Brother Jason, would you mind praying for these before the lesson here tonight? Amen. 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 All right, Romans 9. Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. Okay. Romans chapter 9. How's everybody doing? Amen. Okay. Just get it over with, preacher. Romans chapter 9. I like when I preach on money because I like how people, I like how tense people get. You know? Except the people that give, they amen. Because they're like, please get them giving. I'm sick of doing this myself, preacher. You know? So it's always kind of, you know, it's a blessing. You know? And, amen. Miss Julie comes up to me and she's like, hey, I got a whole family that came first Sunday here. I'm so excited. I said, great, perfect Sunday. I'm preaching on money. Oh, amen. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, we've been talking about God's promises to Israel that are evident. They're evident despite the fact that most of Israel is not saved. And in verses 6 through 13, God's promises are evident in historical precedent in the way that he dealt with Israel before. And the fact that some of the seed of Abraham wasn't the chosen seed. And we understand that Ishmael was rejected, Isaac was chosen, we know that Esau was rejected, Jacob was chosen, and that's in answer to verse 6 where he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. So it's an answer to the question or the concern that God had made promises to Israel, but if Israel is not saved, what does that mean about God's promises? And so what Paul shows here is that God's promises have always been in effect, and that God has not necessarily chosen all of Abraham's seed. And in this age, Abraham's seed that is chosen is those that receive Jesus Christ by faith. Okay, that's the argument that Paul is making. And so God made a promise to Abraham, and the promise went through Isaac, then it went through Jacob, and then eventually all the way to Christ. Now, look at Genesis 25. Before you go there, look at Romans chapter 9, and look what he says in verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, so one father, right, Isaac, but Isaac had two sons, right? One father, two sons, okay? And so with the case of Israel today, you have one father, you have Father Abraham. And yet you have some Israelites that are not the children of God and some Israelites that are the children of God. Okay, now this doesn't have anything to do with them being the children of Abraham. It has to do with them being the children of God. They're still the children of Abraham. They're just not the children of God. Okay, now we've already been over that. Look what he says in verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And so he's going off of what he said in chapter 8 when he talks about election. And not of works, but of him that calleth. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now look at Genesis chapter 25. So God promised that the blessing would go through Jacob, that the birthright would go through Jacob. And he rejected the other son. Okay, now look at here at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. So the only way for a Jew now, once Christ has showed up, to get in on the blessings of God is to get in on Jesus Christ. Right? Look at Genesis chapter 25. Is God preserving them? Absolutely. He's preserving them. Providentially, he's preserving them. Why? Because he made a promise to preserve them so that he can bring a righteous seed out of them. All right? And so he has to. He keeps his promises. Okay, but that doesn't mean that an individual Jew an individual Jew has the blessings that God intended them to have in this age. They can't. They're not in Christ. You got to get the difference. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Look what he says here. And the Lord said unto her, she's got twins in her womb, two what? Nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And that happens a lot in the Bible. You kind of follow that story through the Bible, how the younger brother usurps the older brother. You know, you'll see that a lot. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And so the Lord prophesied that the elder would serve the younger. Now, once again, this is based on foreknowledge. It's based on foreknowledge. Why? Because God knew the manner of nations that would come out of these two men. He knew the manner of the Edomites, Esau's children. He knew their manner. And he knew the manner of the Israelites. And he chose Jacob over Esau to carry on the promised seed. And he rejected Esau. Why? Based on foreknowledge. Now, it's not of works. Now, what do you mean by that? Look what he says. And go back here to verse Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, it's not of works. So God foreknew the manner of people that Jacob would be and the manner of people that Esau would be. And he chose Jacob, right? He chose Jacob and he planned on using Jacob and his seed, right? He knew that, and so then he elected it to be so before they were ever born. Now, look at here at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter... Are you still in Genesis? Sorry. I'm sorry. Look at Romans 9:11, and then we'll... I'm sorry that I had you leave Genesis. We got to look at it one more time. Okay? But Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand... Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, remember what the context is. The context here is Israel is not getting in on the blessings of God because they've rejected Christ. Okay, now, go back here to Genesis 25 again, and I apologize for having you leave there. But look at Genesis 25. Genesis 25. And look at what it says here in verse 29. And you know the story. Jacob's making pottage. He's making red beans and rice. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Now we're going to have beans Sunday, so I got to be careful here. Okay? But I can't imagine trading anything for a bowl of beans. I mean, I wouldn't trade my club crackers for a bowl of beans, right? He says, I pray thee, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, that's a really good deal for Jacob and a really bad deal for Esau, right? But see how carnal Esau is? See how profane he is? All he cares about is eating today. That's all I care. You know, Blair, I don't know how we... Oh, I know. My nephew was here, so we were going through the Avengers. You know, start with Captain America and then do Iron Man, you know. So we had to get the redo the Disney subscription. And in that Disney subscription, there was a season of Alone. Have you guys ever seen Alone? Right? You know what I know about Alone? Have learned from Alone? You can go a few days without eating. You're not going to die. You're not going to die, right? But look what he says. He says in verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? You know what that birthright is? That's the heir to the... That's the right to be the head of the family of Abraham, who God chose out of all the heathen of the world. You know what Esau says? I'd rather have a bowl of beans. I'm hungry. Yeah. Rather have a bowl of beans. I'm hungry. You know what that? You know what God despised that? He absolutely despised it. He despised it. Why? Esau didn't value God's promise to Abraham. He had zero faith. He had zero faith. Now, look what he says. He says, Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Seriously, lentils. Lentils. Tastes like a dirty sock. But you're hungry. Yeah. You know, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That's the manner of man that Esau is. Now look at, God is not talking here about salvation, by the way. You got to get that. God's not talking about salvation with Esau and Jacob. He's talking about the Abrahamic blessing. He's talking about being the head of the family that's going to bring Christ into the world. Right? And God chose this manner of nation and not that manner of nation. This manner of people and not that. I know that doesn't set well with Americans and the way we've been educated, but I don't think God cares. Look at here at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You know? Hebrews chapter 12. Look what he says here in verse 16. Well, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hebrews is all about faith, right? That faith keeps Israel out of God's blessings, okay? Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. It's just the opposite of holy. Secular, carnal, not a spiritual bone in his body. That's Esau. Profane person. I had a guy call me up the other day that I've been working with for years, and he's a slow grower. And he's been reading Genesis. And you know what he said to me? He said, Pastor, I'm Esau. I said, you know what? You're the first redneck Montanan that's told me that he's Esau. And I've dealt with 100 Esaus in my life. Right? But you're the first one who read it and saw yourself in it. What? Just someone who, not a bad dude, just not a spiritual bone in his body. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, what's he interested in? I don't know, splitting wood. Right? But when the Bible comes around, just falls asleep. You know? Yeah. Look what it says here in verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. Look what it says, though he sought it carefully with tears. Right? He sought it carefully with tears. See, Esau lost the birthright because he sold it for the pottage, right? And then God said, okay, fine, you're not going to get the blessing either, right? He would have inherited the blessing, but God would not allow him to inherit the blessing. He allowed Jacob to do what he did because Esau had despised his birthright, right? And when he found out that despising his birthright lost him the blessing, then he's like, oh my goodness, what have I done? Right? And he sought it carefully with tears. Now, what is Israel doing today? Go back here to Romans. Go back here to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 9. And look what it says here in verse 30. It says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained a righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by what?
Faith.
They sought it not by faith. Right? There's nothing that Esau could do to get that blessing back because he had despised something that God had promised. Now, what has Israel done? They have despised the promised Savior. Right? And there's no way you can get back into the blessings of God without the promised Savior. Now go back here to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 12. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now we're going to read this, because this is a favorite passage here of the Calvinists. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. I want to tell you how this passage is used by the Calvinists. This passage is used to show that there's nothing you can do, right, to seek Christ, right? There's nothing you can do even to receive Christ. It's God arbitrarily in eternity past chose who he would show mercy to. And that's exactly what he is not saying here. He's not saying that at all, right? And let's keep reading and then we'll explain it. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, Paul says that's the wrong question. Right? The question to what Paul just said is, it's that God raised up Pharaoh to destroy him. That's apparently what Paul said. All right? Apparently what Paul said is that God chose before Jacob and Esau were even born who would be saved and who would be lost. But of course that's not true. He chose what manner of nation, right? He chose who would be the head of the Abrahamic family, right? But so the question is, then why can God blame us for anything if he willed us to be destroyed, right? And that's, of course, you know, the question that the unbeliever will ask to the fatalist, right? If God knew that I was going to be a sinner, why is he judging me for that, right? And Paul does not answer that question. He says it's the wrong question. Look what he says. He says, nay, right? Right? Paul does not answer false questions like, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it, you know, and stuff like that. Right? So what the Calvinist does is the Calvinist seeks to answer a false question, right? Because he's a philosopher. It says in verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another into dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now what we have here is God's prerogative. God's prerogative to accept some and reject others is also evident historically. And the first thing you want to notice here is that there's no eternal decrees of reprobation in this passage. There's no God in eternity past chose that Pharaoh would go to hell. In fact, there's nothing in this passage, all of the examples he cites, of anybody being chosen to go to hell or go to heaven. He chose to raise up Pharaoh so that he could show his power on him when it came to the nation of Israel, in destroying Pharaoh and delivering Israel, right? But it has nothing to do with Pharaoh going to heaven or going to hell. It has nothing to do with Jacob going to heaven or going to hell. It has nothing to do with Isaac and Ishmael going to heaven or going to hell. He's just using historical examples of, I can accept some and reject others based on the conditions that I set forth. And I'll show you that. All right, look what he says here in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. All right, now I want you to go to Exodus chapter 32, and I'll show you the passage that he references. Exodus chapter 32. All right, Exodus chapter 32. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? I know there's people that teach differently about this, and I don't hate them, and I don't think they're ding-dongs, okay? But we're going to teach what the Bible says about it. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, and look what he says here in verse, the actual verse that he mentions, it's Moses' conversation with God, where he says, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Moses has a conversation with God because Israel makes that golden calf, right? And God comes down, he says, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to make of you a nation. And then Moses says, right, talk about overturning the eternal decrees of God. Moses says, no, don't do that, Lord. And the Lord turns from his wrath. Okay? So, you know, have fun with that one, Calvin. Right? But God can change his mind. You know, he doesn't have to. Right? And he's not like a man that he repents like a man, but he does change his mind in the Bible. It repented God that he made man on the earth. Right? Right? So don't worry about that. But God says, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses jumps in and says, kill me instead of them. Blot me out of thy book instead of them. Right? Now look at Exodus chapter 33 and look what he says. In verse 19, he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will have show mercy. Okay? So, once again, if you're a tulip, right? Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, right? Perseverance of the saint. If you believe that God chose who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost based on election before the foundation of the world, then when you see that verse, that's how you read it. God decided millions of years ago or whenever who would be saved and who will be lost, because you're already thinking that way. You're already thinking that. So Calvinism is a philosophical system that once you have it in your mind, all the verses seem to point that way. All right? But look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32 and verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and I will now go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You know what Moses says to the Lord? He says, deliver these people and blot me out of your book. He asks really to be damned in their place. Okay? Look at the Lord's response. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You see what the Lord's response to that is? Moses, I will judge those who have sinned against me. Right? You're not Christ. I can't judge you in the place of them, right? He's a type of Christ here. But he says, what does he say? He says, whoever has sinned against me, that's the person that I'm going to blot on my book. I'm not going to blot you out. You haven't sinned against me. I'm going to blot them out. They made that golden calf, okay? Right? I will have mercy upon who I will have mercy, right? I will have mercy on you, Moses. I will not have mercy on them. That's how he's saying it. He's not saying it as in, I decided randomly, I'm going to have mercy on you and I'm going to damn you. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that I have set the conditions of my mercy, and it is my choice to set the conditions of my mercy. Do you get that? Big difference. Look what he says in verse 34. Now therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken to thee. Behold, mine angel shall go up before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Right? Paul cites a passage here. He's citing Exodus 32 and 33. It has nothing to do with arbitrary decrees of salvation and reprobation. All right? What it is he preserves a nation. Look at this. He preserves a nation, but he judges individuals. He says, okay, I'm not going to wipe you out, but I am going to judge their sin. So he preserves a nation, but he judges the individual sinners in that nation. Right? Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But I'm not going to wipe them all out because I made a promise to them. And I made a promise to Abraham, and I made a promise to you, Moses. So he's doing the same thing with them here that he's doing with them today. Right? I'm not wiping them out because of my promises, but in the day that I judge, I will judge their individual sin. I will have mercy on the ones who I decide to have mercy on, right? But those who have sinned against me, I'm going to judge them. Now, look again. Look at verse 32 again. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So, What God says here is he has a prerogative to judge those who sin according to his standards, not Moses' intercession. Okay? Now, look at chapter 33 then, and look at verse 2. And I will send an angel before thee. I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. Go down a little further, verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. And so the Lord is speaking with Moses, and he's not speaking with the people. All right. In fact, what he says in verse 34 of chapter 32 is he says, my angel shall go before thee. Why? Because the Lord himself isn't going up in the midst of the people because they're sinful. So he sends his angel instead. So he deals with Moses through that angel, and he withdraws his full presence from the midst of the people, okay? So what's God doing? God is preserving the nation on the basis of an intercessor. But that doesn't mean that individuals aren't accountable for their sin, okay? In fact, look what it says in chapter 34. Look what it says in chapter 34. And look what he says in verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now look what it says. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So God, listen, God will have mercy on those whom he will have mercy. Now, go back here to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. All right, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. So God lays out the conditions for his mercy. God lays them out. What are the conditions for his mercy in this age? Jesus Christ. Okay? How is Israel trying to get a hold of his mercy? Not through Christ. Right? Just like Esau. He's seeking a place of repentance and he can't do it. He can't do it. Why? He didn't have faith in that birthright. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now look what he says. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. What are they doing? They're willing. They're running. They're keeping the law. They're making the sacrifices. They're keeping the Ten Commandments. But God's mercy is available through Jesus Christ. He says, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. So they're missing it. They're missing it by a mile. So that's what you got to get. You got to get that Israel has sought it the wrong way. Again, I reference Romans chapter 9 in verse 32 where it says, because they sought it not by faith. All right. So God has mercy on those who receive him by faith in this age. In fact, this is how he starts the book out, and I think you got to remember that. Who's under wrath? Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at this again, real quickly. We'll go home here. Romans chapter 1. We didn't get very far, but that's okay. I was talking to another preacher who's funny. He's teaching Romans right now too, and I said, you know, I'm going through it faster this time. He says, yeah, I was doing that too till I got to chapter 9. Same thing's happening. But that's okay, because there's a lot of stuff here, and it's good that we deal with it. Okay, now look at Romans chapter 1, and look at what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Again, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And so the way he even starts the book out is that we're all under wrath. Look at Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 9. What are we better than thee, knowing any wise? For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. They're all under sin. So we're all under wrath, okay? But look at Romans chapter 5. What's it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's meeting the conditions of his mercy. Receiving him by faith. Who's under the wrath of God? Everyone that hasn't believed. John 3:36, right? He that believeth not is condemned already, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Who's the wrath of God abide on? Anybody who hasn't believed. How do you get out from under the wrath of God? By believing. By believing, right? And God will have mercy in that way. And if you go to God and say, no, I'm going to keep the law, I will not have mercy on you. I have chosen to show my mercy through Jesus Christ, right? And you have chosen to try to get at my mercy by going about to establish your own righteousness. And I will not have mercy on you in that way. It's just, you know what it is? It's just, it's all the way back to Cain. I'm bringing my vegetables. I want a lamb. You bring a lamb, I'll have mercy. What? You didn't accept my vegetables. Yeah, because you want to do it your stinking way. Your stinking way. Some people just never get that. Some Christians never get that. You know what he said to Cain? He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Right? Do what I say and I'll accept it. Trust me by faith and I'll accept you. Receive Jesus Christ and I'll accept you. Okay, back here to Romans chapter 9. That makes sense? Okay, you got to get that. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Okay, God showed mercy in Exodus 32 and 33, not based on a decision that he had made about them in eternity past, but based on their behavior in Exodus 32 and 33. Okay, you got to get that. And if you get that, you're going to be all right. All right, but if you are going into it looking to prove that God must have chosen who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, then you're going to look at that verse and say, oh man, you can't decide to be saved. God has to show mercy to you. You're depraved to the point that you don't even know how to trust Christ, right? And if that's the case, you know, don't ever witness to anybody again. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power on thee. Well, you know what? No way. Yeah, people got to work tomorrow. Okay, good enough. Chew on that. We'll finish it up next week.